Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Good morning. Good to see you all. Hear the call to worship. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to gather together around your throne. And this particular Sabbath day is the one that sets the pattern for the new covenant Sabbath. It's the first day of the week, not the seventh, because on this day our Savior arose. And all the glorious things that are ours because of him are because he was raised from the dead. We give you thanks for that. We beg that the Spirit of God, who's made his home within us, would equip us so our worship would be in spirit and in truth, and it would glorify Jesus Christ. And we hope also that we would be made to be more like him than we've ever been before. We ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom of God, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Psalm 16, the 16th Psalm, let us hear God's infallible word. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to Yahweh, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And to the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. You, O Yahweh, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless Yahweh who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I've set Yahweh always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You'll show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word to the Nicene Creed. It's page 852 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. And the question, of course, is, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We should note carefully that the line in the center section, who for us men and for our salvation, Obviously, not women and children, right? Yeah. No? It's not only for guys. That's right. For us humans would be another possible rendering, not just for males, but of course it's used generically. Our New Testament text is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 26 verses. Perhaps my favorite book in the Bible, 1 Corinthians. If there's anything wrong with the church, it's probably covered here, and if it's not covered here, it'll be found in 2 Corinthians. A richly blessed church with lots of problems. And maybe that should be encouraging to us. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For once by man came death by man, also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in our minds and our hearts as he applies the word to each individual, each unique set of circumstances. We pray, Father, that the result will be that we'll be more like Christ, that we'll walk more faithfully this week than last. We pray for those of our number who are sick and cannot be with us this morning. We would ask that you'd strengthen them, heal them, raise them up, bring them back. We thank you that some who aren't feeling all that well are still able to be with us. We also want to remember, Father, the short-term ministries of the OPC and the opportunities that might come up this summer and abroad. And yes, we pray again that you would do something that has not been seen in this country in living memory, a national-wide repentance and revival that leads to the church in greater reformation. Grant that to our country, we pray, Lord. In Christ's precious name, amen. I want us to start off with Psalm 16. If you'll turn there with me again. This is a psalm of David. And in verse 10, which is quoted several times in the New Testament, you'll find that your Holy One is capitalized. And in the New King James, that means it's a reference to one of the three members or all of the members of the Trinity. And so David's psalm seems to be suggesting in verse 10 that it's referenced not to David, but to the greater David, David's greater son, who will not be left his soul in Sheol, nor his Holy One to see corruption. And the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, so if you flip to Acts chapter 2, he makes this interesting point about that in Acts 2. He starts off in verse 29. And remember, this is after the church is filled with the Spirit. This is the baptism of the church, the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the whole church. And when you become a member of the true church of Christ, you've received that baptism as well, not in the same sense that they did, but we have all the blessings. And so, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, after quoting David, in verse 27, he says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Now, that does not necessarily mean his body was still in his tomb. It's quite likely that when the Babylonians conquered the city, that they may have raided the tombs because sometimes valuable things were put in the tombs of kings. But his tomb, at least, was still there. And everyone knows that David was still dead and had been buried. And that tomb, whether it was David still in it or not, we can't be sure, but that tomb was still there to this point. The obvious point is David's dead. David's not been raised. So then, verse 30, being a prophet, because he was not only king but a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. The anointed one. We got three words. Messiah for Hebrew, Christ for Greek, anointed for plain old English. Okay, he would raise up the anointed one to sit on his throne. And foreseeing this, verse 31, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades. So we switch from Sheol, which is Hebrew, to Hades, which is Greek. Nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Now see, the stress here is David talks about in verse 27, in the quote, as Peter quotes him, "You'll not leave my soul in Hades, nor allow your Holy One to see corruption." But David's body was rotten, turned to dust many long years before. After all, if his tomb was raided in 586 BC, well, that means he'd been in it for over 400 years. It certainly was turned to dust by then. I doubt even the bones would have survived that long. But he saw corruption, and yet the promise is your Holy One, you'll not allow to see corruption. And Peter says that's because, as a prophet, David's not talking about David, at least not in that part of the psalm, and perhaps not any part of the psalm. But he's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the one who will sit on his throne forever. And then he makes the transition from, God did not allow his flesh to see corruption, because this Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Now, I want us to notice one thing, because I hadn't noticed this ever before. I'm sure some of you would say, well, duh, Roy, it's right there in black and white. Yeah, plenty of things are black and white in the Bible, and you read them, and I don't ever remember reading that before. But at this part, he's proving that Jesus is the Messiah. The next section, he proves that Jesus is the Lord, and even Yahweh, but Adonai at the least. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So all the stuff that has got, that has resulted in these people gathering around, the preaching of the gospel in many, many languages, people were saying, I hear it in the in my cradle language, my first language, which if you're a Jew in America, it'll be English. You may learn Hebrew at Hebrew school, but you're still going to learn English. It'll be your first language. You aren't going to speak English with an Israeli accent, unless you were born and raised in Israel. And all this that you see has happened because the Lord has poured it out. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Because of the two quotations from David. The glorious thing, Peter says, from the scriptures, he's talking to Jews, from the scriptures, David has foretold this. We are witness, eyewitnesses. So we have scripture and eyewitness testimony being proclaimed there on the day of Pentecost, which results in 3,000 people being gathered in. I want you to turn with me, please, then to 1 Corinthians 15. This set some people who are new to the Reformed faith on edge, makes put their teeth on edge. But when I was still semi-Arminian, I had absolutely no problem with verses 3 and 4 as the gospel. And now that I'm Reformed, I have no problems with verses 3 and 4 as being the gospel. There are plenty of Arminians who agree with us on these facts completely. Here's the gospel, which I received. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So, like Peter, it's going back to the Bible. And that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then he switches from scripture to evidence, to eyewitness testimony. Now he's citing eyewitness testimony, but the church in Corinth evidently knew Peter because a lot of them proclaimed themselves to be of the party of Peter, the party of Cephas. And so he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. He was seen by Peter and by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren. Now, he's skipping over some of the people who saw Jesus, right? He doesn't mention Mary Magdalene at all. She saw him. Other women saw him as well. But just follow his order. He's citing people who are eyewitnesses, most of whom are still alive. So again, we come to verse 6. Over 500 brethren at once. So it's not a vision. It's not hysteria. It's a I saw it, and there are hundreds of them at the same time. Most of them are still alive at this point in time. It's been 15 or 20 years, maybe a little longer. But most of them are still alive. Some of them have fallen asleep, which is biblical terminology for Christians who have died. And then he was seen by James, citing not just James, citing James, but this is not James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. This is James, the brother of the son of Joseph, the half-brother of Jesus, and would also probably refer to the other brothers as well. And then all the apostles. And then last of all, me also. We've all seen him. Eyewitness testimony. And it's recorded for us, because obviously all these eyewitnesses are dead now. But we have the eyewitness testimony in all four Gospels, and we have eyewitness testimony recorded in Acts, and we have eyewitness testimony recorded here for us from the Apostle Paul, and you know, I too saw him. Verse 11, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. As he said earlier, unless you'd believed in vain, hinting at what's about to come now. Because if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how is it that some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? That was a common thing for the Greeks, to reject that idea. If you go to the book of Acts and read when Paul is on Mars Hill, they ask him to talk to them and tell them what they're he's teaching, and he's going along just fine until he mentions the resurrection, At which point they snicker up their sleeves and say, yeah, well, we'll listen to you some other day. Obviously, this guy is a half a bubble off a plum. Because in the Greek idea, the physical world is evil. And it passes away. And only that which is spiritual can have any possibility of being good. But the gospel preaches that Christ was raised. So his question to Christians in the Corinthian church, who've bought into the philosophy around them, evidently, how can you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Usually on Easter, I cite a sermon I saw in the Fort Scott Tribune many long years ago, when the minister of the Disciples of Christ Church said that, referring to the Christ event, said, it doesn't matter whether Jesus was raised bodily or not. What matters is that we believe it. Doesn't matter whether you believe in Santa Claus or doesn't matter if there's a real Santa Claus or not. What matters is if you believe in him, right? As long as you believe in him, the toys will still show up, right? Or the Easter Bunny, for that matter. If you've got your chocolate rabbit. Did I get a chocolate rabbit today? I don't get a chocolate rabbit. I like biting the ears off. Oh, well. So he's using now, he's switched from scripture and eyewitness testimony, and now he argues based on logic. If Christ is raised, how can you say there is no resurrection? But if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. It's irrefutable. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. Take us back to verse 2. This is the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here he's saying, if Christ isn't risen, our preaching is vain, our message is vain, and your faith is vain or useless. Yes, and he says about himself, now he's coming as his own accuser, we are false witnesses about God. Because we have witnessed, notice it switches from English to Latin, witness and testimony. We have witnessed of God, testified of God, that he raised up Christ. Then Christ is not raised, and you're still in your sins, and you're going to go to hell. And he says, now he switches from logic to emotion. Very interesting shift. From logic to emotion. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, people from this church, because we know that people who were not treating the Lord's Supper correctly, some were sick and some had died from this church. And if they died and Christ is not raised, then they've perished. They're gone. End of the story. You'll never see them again. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all the men the most pitiable. Because our whole life is centered on a fairy tale, a fable. Instead of being here, you should be home reading the comics, watching what it used to be This Week with David Brinkley, but he's been dead for a long time. I don't know what it's called. Oh, isn't it Steffi Stephanopoulos or something like that? Okay. Stay and watch that. Watch Meet the Depressed. Can't remember his name now. Used to call, Rush Limbaugh used to call the NBC program. But better yet, watch the Phillies play. That'll be really depressing. Why get up early and come here if Christ is not raised? Verse 9:20. He's not going to leave it there. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Again, he's an eyewitness. Christ is risen. I didn't have a hallucination. I know these other men. He's met with James. He's met with Peter. He's met with some of these 500 brethren. He knows that some of them are dead. He knows that most of them are alive. So he's an eyewitness, and they're eyewitnesses, and he's gone back to the eyewitness testimony, eyewitness evidence, as well as the scripture, as well as the logic and the emotion to assert the truth. He's risen. He's the first fruits. That's a reference back to a sacrifice given in the Old Testament law are first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So those loved ones who trusted in Christ and who've died and over, you still miss them. I miss my mom. I miss my mom and my dad. I'm looking forward to seeing them again. He's the first fruits. That means they will rise too. And if it's most likely, I will die before Christ returns. I'd like to pass on that if I can, but if I die before Christ comes, then I too am going to be food for the worms. You can all sing this song when I taught Cub Scouts, right? The worms crawl in, the worms crawl out. It'll happen. It's fine with me because there will be a day when I'll be raised. And he argues on the basis of the garden and the promise, first promise of the good news in the garden. By man, Adam, came death. By man, the Lord Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam, all die. All of us die who are in Adam. Two exceptions. One's a possible exception. I can't remember his name now. Lamech? Enoch, thank you. Lamech is one of the others in the family. And then Elijah. Two men taken up, at least for sure, we know Elijah is taken up while he's still alive into heaven. It's the only person, the other guy, Enoch, probably as well. They're taken up into heaven without having died. But all the rest of us get to go to heaven by dying. If you ever read Ben Franklin's autobiography, there's a part where he talks about he was very, very ill and nearly died. And then he recovered. And he wasn't so sure he was glad about recovering because he said, I'm going to have to go through that whole weary business all over again. Interesting perspective. But in Adam all die, and so all who are in Christ shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the Messiah, he's the first fruits, and then afterwards, at some other point in time, those who are Christ's at his coming. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. David's Psalm 23 is he's not afraid of death because God is there to comfort him as he goes through it. It's glorious to read. If you get your hands on Meet the Puritans by Joel Beakey and another guy, whose name I can't remember, they have several pages, maybe one page, maybe five pages about the Puritan, and then a list of all the things that have been reprinted by that Puritan in the last 50 years. So if some Puritan wrote something and it wasn't republished, he's not going to be in the book. Or if it hasn't been republished, at least in the last 50 years. But it's amazing the stories of those who die in Christ, who are conscious. By the way, we need to celebrate today. 250 years ago today, Archibald Alexander was born. First professor of Princeton Seminary. Good and godly man. And he's dead. I've seen his tomb. I've been at the graveyard in Princeton by the tomb of Charles Hodge and A.A. Hodge and Jonathan Edwards, Archibald Alexander. Who's the vice president who shot at Alexander? Aaron Burr, he and his father are both there. His father was a godly man. In one very small area, you have all these giants of the faith. We Presbyterians don't believe in pilgrimages, but if you're going to make one, I can't make of a better place to make a pilgrimage. They're all dead. They're all rotten. But they'll be raised. And so will we. If Christ is not raised, your faith is futile. But Christ has been risen, has raised. I'm not sure the tense there. And that's our hope. That's why we're here. And that's the only reason we should be here. And here is also the consideration of apologetics. Both Peter and Paul refer to both scriptural evidence and eyewitness testimony. Paul also, of course, as we see here, gives both a logical and an emotional argument as well. But then that categorical statement, let there be no doubt, Christ is risen. And it does matter whether he was raised or not. It does matter because if he hasn't, our faith is worthless. But it's not, because he is raised. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that your Son was not allowed to see corruption, not like his friend Lazarus, who would have, but he was raised as well by Jesus. And yet Lazarus was later evidently murdered so that he couldn't walk around and demonstrate that Jesus really was the Messiah. And all of these saints recorded for us in the Gospels and Acts and in the various letters of the New Testament, they're all dead. They're all rotten. Their bodies have turned to dust long, long ago. But Christ has not. In his body, in his human body and his human soul, the second member of the Trinity is at your right hand, interceding for us. And we yearn for and pray for, Lord, the day when he will return for all of his elect, the elect of the old covenant and the elect of the new covenant, raised together. No advantage to being alive, because the dead are raised first, and we're all transformed into the kind of body and soul that Christ has. And then we're taken to be with him forever. Not just our souls being present with you, Lord, but as what we were designed to be, human beings, bodies and souls, living in the presence of the Creator of all. This is the good news. This is the glorious good news, that Christ is risen and our faith is not in vain. I pray, Father, that any who hear this, who've never trusted in him, that this would be the day they realize that with the logic and the scripture, the evidences, there's no reason not to trust in Christ. And for those of us who have trusted in him long, long ago, may it recreate in us that faith and that trust, that love that we first had, that it would grow, yes, but that it would be constantly renewed. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.